Exodus 32. Exodus 32 and verse number 21. My text verse is verse 25. If you'll take your Bible, but go to Genesis chapter 2 in your Bible. My text verse tonight is, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. The title of the sermon tonight is, The Sin of Nakedness. The Sin of Nakedness. And I figured as we get ready to go into the summer, and we're in a, what you would call a beach area. I don't know where the swimming places are, but look at Genesis chapter 2, and look at verse number 23. Look at verse number 23. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, for they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Then when you go to Genesis 3, Genesis 3, 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So before they fell into sin, they weren't wearing any clothes. I realize it was just them. But they weren't ashamed until they bit into the fruit, disobeyed God, spiritually died. Then they knew that that condition was no longer acceptable where anybody else could see you. Notice in Genesis 3, if you read it, when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, they were ashamed. They sewed what they thought was sufficient. They put on an apron of fig leaves, covering what they thought was important. And then God showed up and said, You're still naked. So what'd God do? He kills an animal, sheds its blood, takes the coat of that animal, and clothes them. The principle here is this. Before the fall, they were naked. But they weren't ashamed because they hadn't sinned yet. They weren't in a fallen state. But now that all of us are in a fallen state, the principle that God set up is this. Wherever you're where others can see you, you're supposed to put clothes on. Being naked in a garden is no longer acceptable when people can see you. The difference is sin. The difference is a sin nature. And God said, now that you are dead spiritually, now that you need to be saved and born again, now that you are spiritually dead, you can't live like that. It's no longer acceptable because we're sinners in a fallen nature. Whenever we're where people can see us, God set a precedent in the Bible the first time. And notice this, God said, put clothes on. Somebody said, Well, God designed the human body. Yeah, and God clothed it too. Well, it's art. That's not what God said. God said, cover it up. And what they thought they had covered wasn't sufficient. God said, no, I don't want you to wear an apron. I want coats. I want you covered. Covered. From creation until today. The closer you walk with God, the more concerned you are about being properly clothed. The further from God you get, the more clothes you take off. That is all through the Bible. There is an amazing connection between sin and nakedness all through the Bible. The further you are away from God, the more clothes you take off. The closer you get to God, the more concerned you are about being properly clothed. The more concerned. Okay? Let me see. So when you teach society that there is no God, then our society prides itself in indecency and nakedness. They had an advertisement, you know, they said, new clothing style. I think this was 2 weeks ago. Before they had jeans you could buy with tears in them. For the life of me, I don't know. My mom made me throw mine away when we fell too much in them. You know what I mean? So, but now you can, okay, before that you could buy jeans with holes in them. Okay? And they were expensive too. And it's like, well, there ought to be a price discount. If you already used them and fell down in them, then why are you paying so much for them? But this is a style. Now there is a shredded jean look. And I'm not kidding you. They had, it was this picture, you know, on, you know, when you pull up, you know, the internet, it's got the little news stories there. It was something like a shredded jean look. And literally, it's no longer holes. It's like one strand from here to the bottom cuff, and one here, and one. And it was like, really? People want that? And it's like, the more our society gets away from God, the more they want to take off their clothes. It's a godless sign. It's seen all through the Bible. Take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 8. Go to Luke chapter 8. We could go to Mark chapter 5. Same wonderful, beautiful story here. But look at Luke chapter 8. See, nakedness used to be what you would call pagan. Like you would say, okay, the Aborigines in Australia or the tribes in the Congo. They're naked because they're godless and they're pagan. Some of them are cannibals, you know. And so it's no longer South America, the tribes of the Amazon, they run around with no clothes. You used to think about it as a continent thing. The same thing's happening here in America. There's people that are just as naked here in America as they are over in the Congo or the Amazon jungle. It's not a continent issue. It's a God issue. And the further people get away from God, the more clothes they take off. And that's why we're becoming more and more indecent in our country. I'm talking as a whole. And look at verse 27. Ready? Luke chapter 8, verse 27. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. So this man is demon possessed, and he's got thousands of demons in him, devils plural. And look at the next phrase, and wear no clothes. There it is again. There's a strange connection between sin and nakedness all through the Bible. The more godless a people get, the more clothing they take off. Let me phrase it this way. The more they're aware that God is watching, the more they want to be clothed, aware of God's presence. And the less they care about God, the more they want to take off their clothes. Okay? Look at verse 35. After the demons were cast out, look at verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So now the demons are gone, and what's the first thing the man did? I don't think one of the disciples sat down with him and showed him from the Old Testament, you know, now that you're in your right mind, you need to go put some clothes on. I think the man did it by himself. He went and put clothes on. Before, he wore nothing. Ran around. In Mark, it says he was cutting himself, blood all over his body. Now he meets Jesus and his life's never the same. Dr. Calap used to tell me when preaching in Africa, he said, when I would go there, he said, and preach to the tribes, he said, Brother Nash, he said, it is so different. You have an interpreter, he said, and when the tribe comes out, there isn't a stitch of clothing on anybody. No one. He said, it's a different experience preaching to people with no clothes on. But he said that this would be a tribe of about 75 people. He would preach through the interpreter, the Bible, the gospel, salvation. Preach for an hour. Then he'd give an invitation. He said not everybody would get saved. He said, but about three quarters of them would. He said, we would pray. I would give eternal security in a little bit. He said, then everybody would stand up. And he said, and those that got saved went to their huts, put on the grass skirts and clothed themselves. He said, not one Bible study, not one sermon. When they got saved, he said, they went, they put clothes on. He said, here in America, it's amazing. Okay, let me just drive this home. The further a person gets away from God, the fewer clothes they will be wearing. The longer a person is away from God, the more clothes they take off, the more perverted a people get, the more clothes they take off. For instance, the more perverted a movie is determined by the more clothes they take off in that particular movie. When you're in God's presence, put your clothes on. Take your Bible. Let's see it again. Go to Acts 22. Watch this. Acts 22. Acts 22. And look at verse 22. Acts 22 and verse 22. And they gave him audience unto his word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." Watch this. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. So Paul is preaching, and it enrages them so bad to express their hatred for what he's preaching. What do? Take off their clothes. Isn't that strange? There is, I'll say it again, all through your Bible, there is an amazing connection between sin and nakedness. And the further you get away from God, the more clothes you take off. And the closer you get to God, the more clothes you put on. All right? Go to Exodus 28. Now take your Bible and go to Exodus 28. Look at verse number 41. Exodus 28. Look at verse 41. Now you would think if Christians read their Bibles that you would see this. In other words, I realize there's some that haven't read the Bible all the way through yet, but you would think this would be seen. But I'm drawing your attention to one issue tonight, the sin of nakedness. And we got that. We started in Exodus 32. We're now in Exodus 28. Watch this. Look at verse 41. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So God's talking about the clothing that the priests are supposed to wear in the tabernacle. Look at verse 42. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs, which they shall reach. God didn't say make them skinny jeans or yoga pants or spandex or biker shorts. Remember the spandex in the 80s? You felt sorry for the bike. You saw people with them on, you know, riding. But anyways, yeah, don't get it pictured too much in your head. I'm not trying to do that to you. But all I'm trying to say is it's amazing to me, and going to the airport a couple of months ago when I flew, it's amazing in the airport how people dress. Hundreds of people around you. And I mean, the skinny jeans are everywhere, and it's like, where's your decency? I made the statement in Sunday school this morning, it's almost like they're painting on their clothes. What drew my attention was, you know, I was waiting to get a coffee, you know, and the plane's supposed to take off, and then my plane got delayed an hour and a half, and I was just like, okay. So, you know, I pull out my computer and stuff there. And the thing that was amazing, I did have this thought, okay? These two women are right here, you know, and everybody's waiting in line. And I just thought, how do you get into those? And I didn't want to know. I didn't want anybody to go, oh, well, you know, what you do is... I didn't want to. It's just, they're so indecent. They're so, where's your self-respect? Where's your decency? As far as to walk around all day like that? Ugh. Anyways, it just amazed me. And honestly, then you go to O'Hare. And O'Hare is thousands of people, and it's just everywhere. And I'm sure as the summer gets, the more people flaunt their bodies and stuff like this. Look at verse 43. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come into the unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. Listen closely. We have a dress code here at our church for those who are hold a position of leadership. You say, why? Because God did in the Bible. He said, when you're around the tabernacle, those that serve me, I want them dressing a certain way. Aaron wasn't supposed to come to church in his jammies and flip-flops. Okay? God said, this is what I want covered all the time when you're in my house. Serving me. So somebody said, why is there a dress code? Look, Sunday school teacher, nursery worker, anybody that, you know, I am the staff of our church, but because God was interested in his servants being properly clothed, when they ministered to him. I don't think it's supposed to be a church dress code either. I think it's supposed to be a Christian dress code. Why would you be interested in being clothed at church but then go home and take your clothes off? Okay, don't picture it too much, okay? I'm just saying, why would it be not acceptable in God's house, but when you go home, you can walk? You know, I don't think anybody's supposed to walk around their house in their skivvies. There's supposed to be decency in the home, too. It's supposed to be a place where, no, you should have a rule. If you go into the bathroom clothed, you come out of the bathroom clothed. You don't dance across in your, you know, birthday suit or whatever, or you know, as far as you should be interested in being properly clothed. How come it's just supposed to be at church? If there's certain clothing that God doesn't want me wearing as a man, then why would I go home and dress like a woman? Has anybody thought that through? Well, if it's like, well, you know, when I go home, I just kind of like that fluffy skirt thing. Why would I do that? Well, Pastor, would you ever wear a dress at church? No, well, of course not. I only wear those when I'm at home. He'd look at me like, All I'm trying to say is, why would you have a double standard? No, I don't. My jammies at home do not have a tie. Okay? All right. But we walk around our house fully clothed. Amen? So why would you allow something at the church and then allow something different at the house, at your house, is all I'm trying to say. That's why somebody said, oh, this is a church dress code. Why don't you find out how God wants you to dress, and then you dress that way all the time? No, I don't think you have to stay in a suit all week long. I wear it because I'm here at the church, and it's for our culture, it's leadership. Okay, but do I wear a suit all the time when I'm home? No, but I'm clothed. When we go swimming at our house, I wanted my kids to learn how to swim. I think it's very important. I didn't want them falling off a dock or falling somewhere and not being able to get out of the water. So whenever we stayed at a motel, whenever we could go swimming, when there was nobody else in the pool, yeah. But you know, every time we went swimming as a family, we were all fully clothed, all of us. And then we'd get into the water and I'd try to help them swim and learn how to float and do all that stuff. But yeah, we were men and women in the water, but we were clothed. We weren't unclothed because we were in the water. When we would go to the beach, when we went down to North Carolina, I'd preach another conference down there or something, we went to the beach fully clothed, fully clothed. You say, why? Because if God doesn't want it here, why would it be okay if you're not here? I've never seen my daughter immodestly dressed. That's a good thing. You say, why? Read Leviticus 18 and 19. It's all in there. Nobody should be looking on anybody's nakedness. Okay? Go ahead and go to Isaiah chapter 47. Go to Isaiah 47. I probably spent too long on that, but watch this. I'm not trying to control what anybody does at your house. What you do at your house is your own business. I am trying to give a thought. What I think is sad is this. If you aren't careful, you're going to develop a double standard. And you're going to say, well, when we're at church, we do this. But when we're at home, we do this. You don't want that. I realize there are some differences, but I don't listen to one music at church and then listen to a different music at my house. I don't listen to rock music in my house, country music, rap music. I don't listen to that. I don't listen to CCM. If it's not good for me here, I definitely don't want to poison my house with it. I don't want a double standard. Look at Isaiah chapter 47. Ready? Verse you can look at later on, but watch this. Look at verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Notice verse 2 very carefully. Uncover thy locks or thy hair. Make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. So God says, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh. Here's what's happening. God says, I'm going to take you into captivity, and when you cross the river, I'm going to shame your women. They were getting ready to go into captivity, and God says, this is God talking to Israel, and he says, when you go into judgment, you're going to be shamed. And when you step into the water, you're going to make your thighs bare, and your nakedness is going to be seen. And he said, and it's a sign of sin, and it's a sign of judgment. Right? You read Isaiah 47, that's the overall text you're going to get. But he said, your nakedness is going to be seen when your thigh is seen. Look at verse 3. It says, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. So what is nakedness? One of the definitions, that one thing that's nakedness in God's eyes, is when the thigh is exposed. Look up the definition of the word thigh. The word thigh is from the hip to the bend of the knee. I don't know why, but that's what God says is nakedness. So God says from the hip to the knee is supposed to be covered. And if it is exposed, it's shameful. It's shameful. I'm glad when my boys played on a basketball team, their shorts went to the knees. You say, well, it's a woman that's not supposed to show her thigh. I think if a woman isn't supposed to show her thigh, a man isn't supposed to show his thigh. What's good for the goose, good for the gander. It's good to stay covered. And if nakedness is exposed, God says it's shameful. It's shameful. Now, that's the definition God gives here. And notice now go back to Exodus 20. Go to Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20, second book in your Bible. Exodus chapter 20. Look at verse 24. Ready? An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, and thy oxen, and all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Verse 25, and if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Notice verse 26 very carefully. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto my altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered. Now, he's talking to men here, but he said they had a long cloak on the outside, and then we just read where they were supposed to have breeches underneath the robe. And God says, even though I've done that for the priest, I don't want any stairs going up to an altar so that when you're up, there could be something accidentally seen of the thigh. That's amazing. God says, I don't want nakedness accidentally exposed. Accidentally exposed. It used to be, ladies go first, you hold the door, except when you're going up a flight of stairs. Then the man goes first. You say, why? Because if they're walking up the stairs, then what's going to be at your eye level? Their hips. Whenever I've had to follow a lady up the stairs, my eyes go boink right down to the floor until we get up to the top of the stairs. Because I'm just not to the point where I can go before we go up a pair of stairs. Me first, ma'am. I'm just not to that point yet. Maybe I should, but I haven't done that yet. But I know if I follow a lady upstairs, my eyes need to either go to the floor or to the ceiling, but they don't need to be looking straight ahead. God said in his house at the altar, y'all see the picture? So that no nakedness is accidentally seen. God's pretty concerned about the shamefulness of nakedness. There's not supposed to be any provision for the flesh. When somebody says, well, we're not under the law. Listen real closely. They say that like they're under the New Testament, when the truth of the matter is, they aren't under anything. Well, we're not under the law. Okay, bestiality's in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned in the New. Does that mean bestiality is okay now? It's still an abomination. Witchcraft is mentioned in the Old Testament. Does that mean it's okay now because we're not under the law? Murders, they don't make any sense. Well, we're not under the law. We're under grace. And it's always a license to do whatever they want to do. It's never a license to obey God. It's always, I can dress any way I want. No, here, I got the picture. You say you're not under the law because you're only under you. Nobody tells you what to do. Not even God. Be careful. Be careful. That's the day and age we're living in. Well, if you have any rules or standards, then you're a legalist. A legalist is somebody that adds works to salvation. They're not somebody that has... There's still things that you're not supposed to do from the Old Testament. No, there's still things that you're not supposed to do in the New Testament. But it's amazing to me the justification people will scream out, we're not under the law. So you can do anything you want. That's always the scream for it. No, there should be rules. There should be self-restraint. There should be decency. There should be things that you control yourself from. Amen? As a Christian? Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, and then I'll bring this to a close here with just a couple of more verses. Just bring an aspect to it. Habakkuk. In the Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, and look at verse 15. You know, it's amazing, those that scream out, we're not under the law, They don't go soul winning either. We're told to do that in the New Testament. But they're real quick to fire out, we're not under the law. We're supposed to be faithful to church. We're not under the law. And normally that crowd, they're not faithful to church either. That's why I'm telling you, people that talk that way, it's kooky. You understand? It's like a veneer of a spirituality that is not there. And so Habakkuk chapter 2, and look at verse 15, ready? Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Wonderful verse in your Bible. Against strong drink, against any type of alcohol. Yet watch this. This is true because it's in the Bible, but if it wasn't true, life has already proven this to be true. Men get women drunk so they can take their clothes off. Okay? That's proven through history. Ladies, girls, if you have half a brain, you'll never see anything in a man who's interested in drinking alcohol of any kind. Ever. That ought to be a red flag, no-no. You say, why? Habakkuk 2:15. Now let's go back to Exodus 32, verse 25. I am not a narrow-minded preacher. I just help people pick up pieces after they blew it because they thought that they knew more than God. Exodus 32, verse 25. Ready? It says, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. So we've looked at nakedness tonight in the Bible. It's amazing. It's all through. There's a strong connection between sin and nakedness and godliness and modesty and covering. That's all through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. We looked at that. Notice this. For Aaron had made them naked. Notice that God blames Aaron for the nakedness of the people in this passage. Aaron didn't give an order to the people. As soon as Moses goes up, Aaron didn't say, okay, everybody, dance and take your clothes off. He didn't do that. Everybody knows he didn't do that. Nobody would come to that conclusion. He didn't give the command, take your clothes off. Okay? But it's easy to see that Aaron is the cause of their nakedness. It was his duty as their leader to direct them in the right paths and rebuke them if they sought to stray, and to call for God to intervene if they insisted upon transgressing. Aaron didn't do any of those things. Instead, his actions encouraged and contributed to their national blasphemy, which makes them accountable to the Lord for their follies. Now, that's what happened in the story. When God gave you a personality or a place, let me apply this now, or a place which enables you to hold a measure of sway over anybody else, I don't care if you lead a crowd of 2 or 20 or 40 or 1,000, doesn't make any difference. If you've been given a position of leadership, then it is naturally expected that you are answerable to God for how you use that power, especially if it's a God-given power authority. If you're a husband, if you're a father, a pastor, a teacher, if you say, I'm in charge around here, then you're responsible for what goes on. If you're in charge, you're responsible. And I know a lot of people, well, I'm in charge. Okay, but they don't want the responsibility. They want the position, but they don't want the load. James 2:17 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I believe that's James 3:1. That's James 3:1. Knowing. In other words, God says we shouldn't want to be lords over many things. He said, because with the position comes the responsibility. And if you blow it, you deal with God's judgment as a leader. If you blow it. How about Luke chapter 12, verse 48? Jesus said, for unto whom much is given, of him shall be much required. Aaron made them naked. Listen closely. The coach, a general, a supervisor, a teacher, a parent may be seen as getting too much credit when things go right, but too much blame when things go wrong. But that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. It may seem severe that the laws of the land punish those in power more severely than those beneath them, But there is a biblical sanction for that. God designed it that way. Can you take your Bible and go to 1 Timothy chapter 5? Let's look at the leadership issue. I really am going somewhere with this. So we looked at the sin of nakedness in the Bible, and then we're looking at now who God blames. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 17. Ready? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. That's because there'll always be people that don't like the leader. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, some don't like verse number 17. That the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. But it cannot be denied that the Lord counts the deeds of some as more important than deeds of others. So God says the man that labors in the word and in doctrine, his work is worth double the worth of the man who doesn't do that. Everybody see that? I don't think that's arguable. If his worth is double for the work of the word of God, then what would his blame be and his accountability be if he blows it? If I preach something wrong, if I'm laboring in the word of God and I'm worthy of double honor, then so's my accountability, right? If I blow it, God deals with me very strongly. Yeah, I better preach what God tells me to preach because of the accountability. Let the husband, now let me apply it to the leader. Let the husband, the parent, the pastor, the teacher, everyone who wants a place of authority or inherits that place, then beware. If you're a man, God expects some things from you. If you're a young lady who claims the name of Jesus Christ, then God expects some things from you. But if you're a man that's taken a wife, God has greater expectations for you. If you're a lady who has vowed to be a good wife, then God expects more of you. If you're a man with a wife who's brought children into this world, God has greater expectations for you. If you're a Sunday school teacher or a soul winner or a pastor who speaks on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, you give God's message from God's word, then God expects more of you. Any type of leadership should be an awesome and terrible responsibility. I remember you say, soul winning? Why'd you put soul winning in there? Mom Olson, who taught us soul winning when I was in the Marine Corps, she was 82 years old. She was the lady who, when she got her knees back then, they replaced both your knees. They didn't do it one at a time. When she got both of her knees replaced, you couldn't stop her. She'd get out the phone book, and her whole month and a half of recovery, she would make 40, 50 calls a day just going straight down the phone book. Hi, my name's Mom Wollstone. If you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity, heaven or hell? She'd always tell us. Dad Wollstone was taking care of her. We called him Pop Wollstone. He'd say, boy, she had another four saved a day. She'd make an average of about 50 to 80 calls a day. She'd have about four or five people saved. You couldn't stop her. You say, why would you bring that up? I'll never forget. Mom Wollstone would say, when I get the privilege of showing someone the eternity of heaven and how they can be saved, she said, my hand shakes. She told us that, Marine. She said, when I'm soul winning, she said, what an amazing responsibility I have. That stuck with me. Yeah, if you're a soul winner, God expects some things from you. Amen. You're representing God to them, speaking to them the word of God. You're preaching the word. Amen. You're heralding the word. Now, let's go back to our text here. Just think with me just for a second. In Exodus 32, Aaron made the people naked to their shame because he didn't prevent it. When they wanted to transgress, he should have taught them the better way. When he let them do what they wanted to do, he facilitated them instead of instructing them. And Aaron made them naked because he was responsible. A husband that dishonors his wife is teaching his sons to disrespect women. A wife that criticizes her husband and doesn't submit to her husband is teaching her children to ignore the Bible, and that destroys them. The pastor who doesn't teach the people what's right and what's wrong from God's word says, there isn't a God. We're just a club, right? if the pastor doesn't teach the book. So when the Sunday school, when the school teachers nowadays in our land and college professors teach evolution, they aren't saying go out and murder, go out and molest, go out and rob and steal, go out and fornicate, but they are providing the intellectual environment and the justification for living like an animal. They are responsible. You teach somebody you come from an animal, you are to blame. You were the leader. You use your influence in a wicked way, and you're going to give an account to God for that. We're going to give an account, okay? Matthew 12, 36 says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." That's Matthew 12. We're going to give an account of our words and our ways, because we are watched by others, just like Aaron was in the story. You say, Aaron made them naked? Isn't that extreme? No, it's not extreme. Aaron made them do what he never told them to do, because there was no restraint when the idol worship began, and what naturally follows idol worship is bad music, and what follows bad music is immorality and nakedness. No, Aaron, you're to blame. You were the leader in Moses' absence. If you're in charge, you are responsible. You have to understand this. You say, now here's kind of where I hope this helps everybody in our church. You have to understand this because it's important for me as the pastor of our church to have a dress code. Listen, not for coming to church. Nobody's that stupid. Word gets out, oh, they got a dress code for that church. We don't have a dress code for you to come to church. I joke around with it with everybody, and I say, we prefer that you don't come nude. And nobody's done that, praise God. And maybe I need to be more careful because of the day and age we live in, but I always say, well, if you come with no clothes on, we'll give you a sheet to wear. I'm kind of like, eek, every time I say that. No, there's no dress code for coming to church. There is a dress code for those in leadership. And if I didn't do that as a pastor, and if there's no guidelines, then when something does go wrong, you, pastor, you're to blame. Just like Exodus 32, Aaron made them naked by no restraint. As the pastor, you made them naked to their shame. Everybody see the correlation? See the difference? So tonight, I covered the sin of nakedness, and then I wanted you to see God blamed Aaron for the wrong. And leadership comes with responsibility. No, I think it's important to have a dress code, not to come to church, but to be involved in leadership. If you want to work, to have an influence over children, to be a Sunday school teacher is a high and lofty position. To have an influence over people, no, there should be a dress code. There should be some guidelines. It's not out of line. Just like, okay, it says, let me just wrap this up, and I got just two more things here. It says, he made them naked under the shame of their enemies, among their enemies. I don't know who those enemies were other than the nations who were watching Israel from afar off. But when we forsake the right ways of the Lord, and we backslide, and we give ourselves to sin, we always go further than we expected, and we lose our testimony. Now listen, that's negative. The opposite's true too. And when you yield to the Holy Spirit and you give yourself to the Lord, God always uses you in ways you never imagined. It goes both ways. When you get away from God, you go down that slippery slope further than you ever imagined, than you ever thought. And when you give yourself to God, God uses you in ways you never imagine. It's both true both ways. We need to give ourselves to the Lord as His vessels. Everyone who names the name of Christ is under scrutiny and inspection because the world is watching to see if it's real. Tonight, nakedness is sinful. My text verse is, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, Lord, the instruction of your word.